We're going to look at Gideon one more time, and Gideon obviously is a very interesting character because everybody knows how to put fleeces out, correct? Let me ask you something. How many have ever did it? Put a fleece out for the Lord. Lord, if this, then that, if this, then that, if this, then that. How many of you ever done it? Okay, some of you are kind of nervous about it. Well, we're going to look at it this morning. Actually, this is the only thing people talk about Gideon. Maybe that God did some mighty things for him. In the book of Hebrews, by the way, Gideon is mentioned among the heroes of faith. And when we hear that, when we say there's a hero of faith, there's got to be people who have a lot more than I have. They can move mountains, correct, with their faith. They are there because they have conquered enemies which were unconquerable in their eyes. Or they have overcome obstacles or circumstances which we could never overcome. This is a wrong thinking. So we're going to kind of demolish that this morning a little bit. And we're going to peel the pages back and we look at Gideon from an entirely different aspect. How many of you know Gideon was a normal human being like you or me? Because when we are encountering problems, we always think that we are the only one who ever had that particular problem. And so we pull back, shrink back, maybe fear gets a hold of us. And this morning I'm going to look with you at something very important. That is, we all have situations where fear is dictating our decision-making process. The question, obviously, is hindsight, 2020, why? Why was I so fearful when we made that decision? And why did the decision not turn out the way I expected it to turn out? These are just down-to-earth problems which we all face. So this morning, the sermon is pretty simple titled, From Fear to Faith. There's a process. We in the Christian community, especially around here in the, I'm talking about the Western culture, we believe when we become born-again believers, we're obviously filled with the Holy Spirit, and from then on, there's an unshakable faith where nothing goes wrong. Correct? Absolutely nothing. Everything we do is perfect. Or so we think it should go. Well, let's go to Judges, and we go to Judges chapter 6 and finish up the 6th chapter, and then we go into the 7th chapter. And we drop in on verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon and he sounded a trumpet. And the Abishrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Here is the first step. The Midianites and the Amalekites, for them, it's business as usual. Every season, when harvest comes along, you go down to the Jezreel Valley. That's where the Israelites planted the crop. And we just collect everything and rob them. We bring our animals there, they graze everything, and whatever is left, we take any other way. And then when everything is spare and is gone, then we are going to move again until next year, and then we come back. Sounds to me like today. Some people have these ideas. We just take everything, and then they're going to be happy. But I have good news for you this morning. Even our people today who are in leadership, or in world economic forum and leadership, they think they got it all figured out. They think we really got it. We got a good handle on it. I don't think people can do anything about it. That may be true. But they miss one element. What about God Almighty? See, the Midianites and the Amalekites, business as usual, they've crossed the Jordan like every time. But this time, unbeknownst to them, it's going to be different. It's going to be totally different. There's a hidden difference which they could not predict. This time, the Lord already had commissioned a deliverer. They didn't know that. By the way, Do we know if God maybe has a deliverer in store? We don't know. Oh yeah, Trump is going to be... No, that's not... I'm not going to talk about Trump. A man appointed, a woman appointed by God to be there to do God's business. We don't know. We hope so. It would be fantastic. There's an old song that says, God will make a way where there is no way. He has a way we cannot see. He works in the behind the scene. We don't know. We're sitting here this morning, we have no idea what God is doing until it comes through. The only thing what we need to know is we are not the only one who don't know. Our enemy doesn't know either. They're totally in the dark. The key to our text this morning to understand this, what's going on, is in verse 34. If you read one more time with me, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and obviously he called all the people. So the key there is the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. You see that? Some maybe newer translations, they call it, they have enabled Gideon. But the word there in the original text, clothed, literally means that God is hiding himself in a man. He's in Gideon doing the work. From the outside, it looks like Gideon is doing the work, but actually the real power is God Almighty. Does that sound like New Testament, maybe? So the Holy Spirit is not visible to anyone, but he works in and through his people. People who don't know the Lord, they don't know that. A lot of Christians don't know that. They think if I'm a member of a church, everything is fine. But when you look really carefully, that the focus here by Gideon is now on the move to eventually face the Midianites and the Amalekites. The focus here is entirely on the power of God and not on the faith of Gideon. Let me say it again. The focus is entirely on the power of God that has clothed Gideon and not on the faith of Gideon. I can tell you when we keep on reading that Gideon didn't have much faith at that time. That's why the fleece. He didn't trust what God says. Gideon is capable of the great deeds that follow only because the Spirit of the Lord took a hold of his life. Well, let me stop there for a second and tell you this. All the things you and I are capable of doing that has eternal values, and I'm not talking about physical values here, I'm talking about eternal values. All that work is done by the power of the Spirit of the living God and not because of you or me. And we need to learn that because the times we are getting into it are times where this is going to be tested. Do you believe that our smartness is going to help us? Do you really believe that all the things we have accumulated is going to help us? Do we think that these situations that we have to encounter, you know, can be mentally laid out and we got a good handle on it? I don't think so. I think it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, but Pastor, you have no idea. I have a lot of faith. Your faith will move nothing. My faith will move absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, I guarantee you, all of us sitting in here and all who are listening, while we think our faith is strong, that which has never been tested to its maximum cannot be determined how strong it is. I don't know about you, but I thought every so often when we do something on the farm that, hey, you know what, I got a chain here, I got a real strong chain here, you hook it on the pickup, and you pull something which is a little bit heavier than you anticipated, and before you know, bing! And how did we know that the chain was not holding? How did we know? How did you find out? You put it under stress. Absolute stress. Every chain in the barn looks fantastic. Steel, for heaven's sake, you know? until you're tested. Every faith proclaimed with your mouth looks fantastic. And it's impressive, maybe, with the words, with the knowledge, with all the things we do. But faith will have to be tested. And once it's being tested, we recognize our faith is not holding. His holds. Gideon had to learn that the hard way. You and I have to learn that the hard way. The same power which came into Gideon to fulfill his task. By the way, that power was not given so that Gideon is a mighty man. That power was given so he could do the job. Jesus said it this way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. By the way, today is the official Pentecost celebration. Do you know that in the church? In the Western culture? Yeah. Day of Pentecost. We had a discussion with our relatives, actually. I don't claim them. Sophie claims them. Yeah. No. And we were talking about Pentecost, and I said, well, we get a Monday. We have a holiday in Switzerland. I said, why do you have a holiday on Monday? They said, well, it's, you know, it's Day of Pentecost. And I said, no, actually, they call it the Day of Ascension. And I said, no. In the Bible, I said, it tells us that Jesus was for 40 days walking with his disciples. I said, Penta means 50. So ascension did not happen on the 40th, on the 50th, and on the 40th, and there were 10 days between. And then the day of Pentecost, and obviously Beat, you know, who was listening to me, he's growing up Catholic, you know, he goes, really? So he goes on his cell phone, brrr, you know, and he comes back and said, I can't believe it, you're right. I said, no, it's the Bible that is right, because they don't read the Bible. I said, it's the Bible. It's all precisely there. Every day counts. You know? So Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Why do we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us? To do signs and wonders and miracles? Or is it that we can be witnesses of the work which he has done in us? That's our job. To be the witness wherever we are. The Greek word translated the power, we all know, is dynamis. And we normally say, okay, we got the English word dynamite. But it has its root meaning in the ability to get the job done. The Holy Spirit's power is working in you and me according to the job assigned by him to do his bidding. That's it. He enables us to do what he gives us to do. In other words, God will never ever give you a job assigned to do for him for which he has not equipped you and empowered you to do it. So you say, well, sometimes it seems like the task is a little bit bigger than the power. No. That has more to do maybe with us than with him. How about that? So the Holy Spirit enables Gideon to do his job. And what does Gideon do? First, he summons 32,000 men. I don't know if they were soldiers because they were hiding up in the mountains, but the 32,000 are stirred to respond to his calling. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was already there working. And, you know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was a little bit different the way he operated in and through people than he does today. You said that's a dangerous saying. So he changed? No, the Holy Spirit never changes. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon you to enable you. Remember when the temple was being built? And the Bible says the Holy Spirit, okay, came upon Bezalel. To do what? To get the job done so that the tabernacle is exactly according to what God commanded to be. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit also could depart. Remember David, when he had his sinful action with Bathsheba, and eventually he comes to the Lord, and in Psalm 81, he prays, please do not take the Holy Spirit away from me. Remember that? So the church is totally confused. They think, well, you know, one day you have the Holy Spirit, next time you don't have it, when you have it, and you don't have it, because the Old Testament says David prayed that he can. That's the Old Testament. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is with you, but then he will be in you. See, this is the big problem between the Old and New Testament. Paul called it the mystery, not revealed until the gospel was revealed, that it also not just be for the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And people have a tough time. They're mixing it all together. I'm totally confused. We're mixing so many things, old, new, old, new, old, new. Then we become expert in nothing. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could leave because it was only given for the enabling of the job. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is there living in you and me, so we can actually be the living example to the world how God operates. Question, how well are we doing? See, that's something which people do not always see. And it's not that the Holy Spirit does not want them to see. It's you and me going on our own little journey without him, by the way. We got that. We don't need you. We got that. I got that on YouTube. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I got it. We can do it. No, we need the Holy Spirit. And we need to surrender to him at all times. So he can not just enable us, but also showing to the world that there is a different spirit living in you and me. Jesus, the Gospel of John, for those of you who are studying the Gospel of John, and I tell you, for those of you who don't study the Gospel of John with the discipleship, you're missing out big time. As a matter of fact, I think it's almost a disastrous thing. Do you know why? John is explaining to us the way Jesus is and operates like no other gospel. I'm not saying that the other gospels are not equal. They're all equal. But each gospel has a specific focus. John is phenomenal. In chapter 7 in John 37 to 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, listen, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Question, how much water is there flowing out from us? Or how many of you believe that the land we're living in is spiritually dry and thirsty? How can we make the difference? They cannot go and turn the faucet on. It's going to be the living water, the Holy Spirit within you and me, that brings life to a thirsty world. There's no other way. Jesus goes on to say, "Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Did Jesus get glorified? Therefore the Holy Spirit is given permanently. See that? So anyone who comes to Jesus in faith, like a thirsty person drinks water, and then becomes him or herself the source of living waters to others. That's the way it works. G.K. Chesterton once said it this way: "A dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it." See, that's the problem when we go to church, but we have no living relationship with the Lord Jesus. We go with the stream, we go with the flow. We go with the world. But a living thing, the Holy Spirit, we have the power. We have been enabled to go against it. We don't have to go with the stream. We go upstream, correct? Right. And we need to remember that what the Lord calls us to do is not as important as faithfulness in doing it. Let me say it again. What the Lord calls you and me to do is not as important as faithfulness in doing it. Every one of us has a task. Everyone. Nobody could do the work Gideon was called to do. Not because Gideon was better, but because God enabled him for that task. See, we sometimes say, "I would like to have How come she gets this and how come he gets that? That's none of our business. Just be faithful in the little things God is giving you. That's all. Just within the boundaries he sets for us. When Gideon was enabled by the Holy Spirit, I believe he became unstoppable. The enemy was phenomenally strong. So Gideon obviously recognized, I got the Spirit of the living God. He talked with God. Gideon even talked with God. And then he goes, oops, Midianites, Amorites here, I see the problem. I need to make sure, absolutely sure, that this was God. And that's where the fleece comes in. Okay, God. Chapter 6, verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, he's talking to God again, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. He admits it, that God already told him. That's what he will do. Behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. Okay, that's a conversation. Gideon says, okay, here are the conditions, God. As you said, I don't trust you yet because I look at the Midianites. I look at the Amalekites. I see the problem. The problem is much bigger. God, did you know that many are coming? God, did you know that these people, they have never heard you or my conversation? I thought they never come because you told me there's deliverance coming. In other words, like we Christians, if I'm a born-again believer, if I hear from God, no enemy will ever come in my life. Is that the way you live your life? The more you hear from God, the more they're coming. He said, so here is a little test, God, for you. I'm not so sure. So let's do that fleecy stuff. And look at that. In verse 38, and it was so. God actually went along with Gideon. Can you believe that? He could have said, out with you. A new one has been chosen. Forget you. No, no, no. That's not the way it goes. That's how we would like to have it. Lord, this task you gave me is much too big. Why don't you take Johnny over here? He's the guy. Me, I don't want to have anything to do with it. No, when God gives it to you, you do it. You say, yeah, I need a fleece test too. You can get the fleece test. But listen, he didn't keep his word. He said, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, if you do it. No, God did it. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test you once more with the fleece. Isn't that clear who is testing who? Gideon is testing God. It should be the other way around. You say, I don't know why God keeps on going with that guy. Or let me say it this way. I don't know why God is keep on going with me. See, this is all fear stuff. And God takes his man. And he brings him from fearful attitudes to a faithful attitude. Only God can do that. And he doesn't give it to you just because you missed the so-and-so or missed the know-it-all. No, 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 that's not the way it works. He's going to test you or makes you stronger so you know how strong you actually can be in the hands of the living God. And God did so. He did it again. And you say, Gideon, didn't you get it? God came powerfully upon you. And yet you're still so weak in your faith. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever sensed that the Holy Spirit is really powerful upon you? Did that make your faith so strong that you were unshakable? Or did you still shake afterwards with a little fear? You don't have to raise your hand. Just we all have gone through that process. None of us escapes. We all go through that process. Gideon was not yet strong in his faith. He tested God. The Bible says so. I also believe he has self-doubt. Have you ever doubted yourself that you're actually strong enough to believe what God said? God will use that. Not that you should pursue it, but God will use it. See, God has no limitations when he works through you and me. So the question for all of us is whether this fleece experiment is a pattern we ought to follow, or if we shouldn't follow it. That's a question. That's the first question I have for you this morning. There are many more coming. Most of us have tried it. Lord, I need a new car. If I go down the road and the first car that comes around the corner is a red one, that's my sign to buy a new car. That's your fleece, correct? You already made up your mind you're going to get a new car. Because if it doesn't work, I told my wife, I said, go something like this. I heard people, I'm taking it out of experience with people. When the lottery jackpot is 100 million, Lord, I'm going to buy a ticket. That's my sign that I'm going to get the jackpot. Then I don't get it. Lord, sorry I missed you. I wanted to say 200 million, then I'm going to buy the ticket again. We're putting fleeces out and fleeces out and fleeces out, and nothing happens. You say, but God did it with Gideon. Well, here's the thing. Gideon was not using the fleece to obtain guidance. Let me say it again. Gideon did not put out the fleece to obtain guidance. He already got the guidance from God. He put the fleece out to confirm the guidance already given. See, when we do fleecing, we want to fleece God, correct? You know, Gideon already knew all. And you know what? You and I also know it. We got a whole big book that tells us how God operates. We don't need to get a fleece to figure out what God wants us to do. We just want to make sure that God knows we don't want to do what he said to do, so we put the fleece out, we could go the other way. It normally doesn't work that way. So Gideon was not looking for the right direction, and you and I should not do that either. Not a good pattern, okay? He had not enough faith to believe that God would do what he promised to do. How many of you have ever read the Bible? I don't know, they say the 300 some promises just for you and me personally in the Bible. And there you go, don't call me and text me and say, Pastor, you were wrong, there's 700. It's okay. There are probably thousands of them. Because any story can have a promise from God for you and me, where he highlights it. But do we believe it? Do we really believe it? That's the question. And Gideon had a problem. How do we know? Look at verse 39. Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. In other words, he knew that he was not trusting God. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test you. Just once more. Test what? God? With the fleece? How many of you have to say, that's not a strong faith? So he's wavering. And yet God was not reluctant to use Gideon. It was Gideon who was reluctant to trust God that the promises will be fulfilled. Our problem is in obeying what he tells us to do, not the other way around. So that alone will tell us that we are not being encouraged to follow Gideon's example. So next time you tell me, Pastor, put out the fleece, I will probably tell you. So what did God tell you? And you didn't like. What is it? For us, it's yes, Lord, because we have the Holy Spirit now living in us, and we know better than that, correct? So that's the first lesson Gideon had to learn. So God obviously worked with him. Mercy and grace superseded all the weaknesses. And God brings him to the next step. And the next step is another lesson Gideon has to learn, so his faith can be strengthened. Let's go to chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Her, the camp of Midian, was not north of them by the will of Moreh in the valley. So here, Gideon obviously now, the Midianites did not disappear. the Amalekites did not disappear. They're in the valley, start eating the crop, correct? So, in verse 2, then the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and, what? Return home? And hurry away from Mount Gilead. 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. I always say God works miracles by subtractions. In music, I've played music for 60 years now, a little bit more. I always say less is more. Less is more. I think, why is Gideon going home? All those who are fearful. Wasn't Gideon fearful? But God said to Gideon, all those who are fearful, send them home. Sometimes I wonder, asking the Lord, Lord, when these things are really going to start, you know, flashing, or when you really get the thunder and the lightning going in this world, how many people are still with me? Saying I'm strong is one thing. God looks at the heart, not at the mouth, at the heart. Are we going to be fearful? Are we going to just fold the tent? I'm out of here. No one of us wants to be in the 22,000. But you know, they didn't have to go for the battle. Isn't that great? You know, just like the Ukrainians. They all run over to Germany, the young ones. They don't want to be on the front line, correct? Because they're fearful that they're going to go into the meat grinder. So now he has 10,000. And the Lord said to Gideon, well done, with them we can... No, that's not what he said. The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. God says, bring them down to the water. It's not your test. It's I test them. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands on their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every one man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and the trumpets, and then they took off. So what does that mean? What does it mean? God is obviously not going with the other 9,700. So, there are many, many different commentators having different comments. I think the problem with Israel's attitude of self-confidence and pride, which would take all the credit to themselves, and they would refuse to give it to God himself, because God says so. He says, look at verse 36. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece. So God told Gideon that he will do it in his strength. Gideon got eventually confirmation. Then when he comes, the Lord said to Gideon in verse 2, chapter 7, the people with... you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Lest Israel boast over me, my own hand have saved me. So in other words, what God is doing is he strips them of all the possibilities to take the credit for themselves. For you and me, a question. What does God have to strip from us to make sure that we don't take the credit for what he's going to do in our lives? to such an extent we cannot say, my smartness has saved me. My preparatory steps have saved me. My money has saved me. My knowledge has saved me. Whatever we add to it, it becomes idolatry in God's eyes. And so God strips it from us. Why do you think God is letting the church go to what's coming in America? Look how I built this big church. I got 5,000 people coming to my church. Every so often I have people saying to me, Pastor, why are you in Jewel? What a question. Why don't you go to a big center, you know, like Houston, Texas, whatever, and you have a much bigger church? I'd rather be in a smaller church and be in the will of God than a big church and be outside of the will of God. On the big churches, God can strip just like he can strip small churches. Are we going to be happy if God strips us bare? He would never do that. We are the best church in town. God can do anything. Anything. Anything that brings us to a place where we start bragging about what we have accomplished, God will strip. That's when we come to the place where we can say, this, everybody knows. They saw it. There's no way that we could have done that. God did that. Otherwise, it becomes idolatry. See? And in the process, God is building the faith of Gideon. Remember, by the time we come to the book of Hebrews, he's among the heroes of faith. Not on this stage of his life yet. But God will get us there. Which is such an incredible thing for you and me to know, because how many would have to say, I think I could use a little bit more of that tested faith God has. You're not applying? You go, no, I don't want to go there because I'm going to break like the chain on your pickup truck. Genuine faith is not by proclaiming it to have it, but by having it tested. And God will test it. He promised us, this is a promise from God, that those who come to him, he will not reject. He promised us that he will enable us by his Holy Spirit to bring us home. A part of that homegoing is a faith that is unshakable. God will do that for us. We just have to trust him. And you obviously say, well, but how do I get it to begin with? Well, the Bible tells us that too. Remember in Romans 10:17? We all know the scripture verse, don't we? So faith comes by and hearing to the word of God. We're hearing God speak through the word of God, you know. I've said it many times, the saddest thing in America is the contemporary church is filled with people who are too superficial. It's not deep. It's wide. I firmly believe when I read just commentaries that have been written 100 years ago, I recognize that the commentators in those days, they were much stronger and deeper in the knowledge of Scripture and how God operates than we are. And I think one of the reasons is we had it too comfortable. Brings me back to that test. Why did God say, all those who went down on their knees to drink water, go home? Why did they go down on their knees? How many of you have to say, bending down, taking water in, and then put it to the mouth is more uncomfortable than just getting down on the knees and put your head in the water? Comfortability. We're going to go for the comfortable ways. I know some of us in here, in my age, you probably can't go down there anymore. You can go down, but you don't come back up. You know, that's a problem. But that's not an issue which we have because of comfortability. That's our body just doesn't go anymore. But we in the church, we can easily say with Peter that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. We have more confirmation than the Old Testament saints had. To which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter says, we have it confirmed. Our problem is not trusting it. So when God says to Gideon, Gideon, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. Do you think God made all the provisions possible? Yeah. And here's the thing, Gideon still had to go. He could have claimed, okay, God promised me victory over the Midianites and the Amalekites. We got it. Let's watch TV. We got it. No, you still have to go into battle. You still have to go do it. God said, I will give him into your hands. You and I cannot sit at home just fiddling our thumbs. We have to get engaged in the battle. Well, Pastor, I'm reading the Word all day, 24/7. That's great. What does it say? Get going. The more God gives us, and that's a dangerous thing, the more knowledge we have and understanding of the biblical text, the more is demanded from us. To whom much is given, we all know. So when we study, I tell all of you, that's including me, the more we're studying, the more God is giving us, the more he is requiring of us. We can't go and say now anymore, well, I didn't know. Well, when we know, then we have to apply it. And that is where the factor comes in. Knowledge is fine, but if knowledge is not producing the faith to trust God, then it's worthless. And God, in his love, grace, and mercy, is working with a very reluctant general here by the name of Gideon. He measures him, he is not living up to it, and God is teaching Gideon a lesson. From being a very fearful servant, I think he had probably heart, he wanted to do it, but he was fearful. God has to kind of bring him from one place to the other, from one place to the other, from one place to the other. One thing we need to learn with that story. The conversation God had with Gideon should have made Gideon strong in his faith. Wouldn't you say so? But it didn't. The conversations you and I have to the scriptures when I tell them to you, it should make you stronger, but normally it doesn't. We just listen to another sermon. That's a real problem. Because we only take from the sermon what we like. And what we don't like, that was just the pastor speaking. Forget it. Well, it maybe was the Holy Spirit speaking. We don't know. So, it was entirely of God that Gideon was chosen to begin with. Correct? The Lord who provided the dreams to the Midianite guard, by the way, he divided a dream. Gideon had absolutely nothing to do with it. God just said, go down and listen to that conversation. Just think about it. Get that scenario straightened out. You can read it very carefully at home for yourselves. So here's Gideon. And God says, take one servant with you, Pura in this particular case, and go and listen to what you hear. And Gideon goes, sure, what they're going to hear. But he goes down. And here's a guy, a God, who tells another guy about a dream he had where a bread is tumbling into the Midian camp and the Midian camp is pretty much destroyed. Well, the guy who listens to it from the Midianites said, that's nothing but Yahweh and Gideon. We are doomed. And Gideon goes, interesting conversation. He could have said, like so many of us, I think the interpretation is wrong. The guy is not Joseph. He doesn't know how to interpret dreams. Who do you think gave the answer to that dream to that Midianite? That was God. He gave the dream to one. He gave the interpretation to another one. And he brought Gideon, listen, the right second to the camp to overhear the conversation.
You talk about a God of details. You talk about a God who has everything planned out. The only thing Gideon had to do is going down there where God told him. And by the way, how did Gideon know to which place he needs to go where these guys is talking? These guys are talking. God led Gideon exactly to the right place at the right time, speaking the right words, the right interpretation. Everything falls together. You have any questions anymore? See, when you read the Bible, this is not just Gideon or the fleece man. No. Oh, Gideon, the guy who has, soldiers' deductions. 300. The focus is all wrong when we do these kind of stories. Look at what God is doing behind the scene to build up the faith of a man who has been only fearfully moving one step at a time. And God puts it in such a place, there is no way that Gideon now can say, well, I think that's all coincidences. No. And the battle has not yet taken place. This is all just working, God working with Gideon. That's how God prepares his people. Look at chapter 7, verse 19. Let's stop in there. So Gideon and the hundred men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just set the watch, okay, that's very important. Gideon was down there, again, God's timing. He was down there, they divided the 300 into three groups surrounding the camp. And Gideon was there when just the guard got exchanged. The new guard had not an idea about the conversation the other two guards had. Little details. God arranged that all. He said, beginning of the middle watch, and when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. How many of you go to battle with jars? What good does that do? That's like a gun without bullets. It's good to hang on the wall, but you can't go to war with these things. And so here, the battle is being joined with the Midianite and Amalekites, and yet not a single sword is being used at that moment. Nothing. You say, well, if I would have had the same guidance like Gideon, I would do it as well. See, God did not bring Gideon to that place from where he was total fearful, not moving, boom. How many of you know God is going slowly with us? Ever recognize that? Not because he's slow. We are slow. We're very slow learners. And so God is systematically bringing us from one place to the other place, to the other place, to the other place, and showing us how he works so we can actually do his bidding. Now, God does not hand things on a plate to us. How many of you have ever recognized that? Only the government does that because they steal it from somebody else. God is not a thief. He doesn't give anything just on a plate. He lets you do what he told you to do. And he enables you and me to do it. So, God does not hand things out. Okay? How many would have to say, by that time, Gideon had a brilliant strategy. Because God did not tell Gideon what kind of strategy he should use. It's never mentioned in this entire 7 chapter. Gideon had this strategy. By that time now, where Gideon is there, his faith in God's promises is so strong that he actually thinks clearly. How many of you have heard me say that many, many times throughout COVID? When fear is dominating your thinking, you cannot think straight. Gideon could not think straight. Now God has him where he can think straight. And he has an incredible strategy. It's brilliant. Very simple, but genius. It's absolute genius how he did it. The aim was to frighten an already demoralized enemy. Gideon, And Purah heard the conversation and said, "These guys are already scared to death." And so the only thing he had to do is provoke a panic. That's all he had to do. That's exactly what he did. C.J. Goslinger catches this particular truth in his commentary on Gideon. He says this, I quote him, "The torches flickering on all sides told the Midianites they were surrounded." Brilliant, isn't it? "The pandemonium of shattering chars deluded them into thinking that the Israelites had already entered the camp and were creating havoc there. And the battle cry with the dreaded names of Yahweh and Gideon did the rest. The enemy was thrown into panic, while Gideon and his 300 men merely held their positions, waving the torches and blowing the trumpets. The camp rushed about in wild confusion, and the Bible says the result was that they started fighting one another." How much did Gideon contribute to that battle, to the battle itself? Nothing. God used them to sow the confusion. That's it. That's it. I wish we could use something like this for the world we're living in. I don't know about you. I'm watching our political leaders, and I'm going, even military leaders, by the way, and I recognize in the tone and the way they talk, they're scared to death right now. They are. They're scared to death. I listened to the chairman of the Federal Reserve the other day. That person is on its wit's end. He said, "It's unsustainable what we're doing." My question would have been, "What's your solution? You're the man who has all the levers in your hand." And the answer would be, "I don't know." They have no idea. God brings them now in a state of total confusion. They don't know. And fear takes a hold of them. And you know what? Make sure it's not going to jump over to you. We don't need to be fearful. We know God is fighting for it. We sing those battle songs for the last 4 years, constantly. And you say, "Well, Peter just had no time for a new song." No, 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 no. We got plenty of songs. I think we have about 150, 200 songs in the worship team. We sing them because we are in the midst of a huge battle, and the Lord has already won the battle. And we want you to hear that so that you don't have to fear. God is building your faith in Him, not in you or me, in Him, so that we can trust Him when the firework begins. We don't have to fear. God has already put the pandemic fear into those people. They're already scared to death that things will come out what they've done. Because when people finally get it, I always say they're going to hang from the lampposts, you know? Because when people have enough, 300 men did all this, brought the panic. And look at this. It says that God destroyed them. Not Gideon. God destroyed them. The Gideon and his men frightened Midian, and God destroyed them. Remember this. We could easily forget it. When we started out with Gideon 2 weeks ago, you recognized that it was God who raised up the Midianites, correct? Can you imagine going on the TV news network? Don't worry about it, we never get there. But if you could, and you would say, "God raised up the Chinese. He raised up Iran. He raised up the Muslims against you." Do you think he would survive? Censor would be probably the most harmless thing that would happen to you. You can't talk like this. But you know what? God raises up those enemies. He is in full charge. You cannot preach about a sovereign God and all of a sudden the Islamic nations can call all the shots. That would mean that Muhammad would be in charge. No, Yahweh is in charge. He's got it under control. And he knows where his people are in this country. He knows exactly. He hasn't lost a single one of us. He's got us in his view. God will raise up every enemy we need in order to bring us to a place where our faith becomes unshakable. He said, I do this to discipline my people, Israel. God Almighty still rules the world. And by the way, his church. The church today will have to go through a similar process from fear to faith until the Lord gets the rightful place in our hearts and in the midst of this nation. There is no shortcut. It should encourage us to know that God has not just written Romans 8:28 for nothing into his word. All things work out for good for those who love the Lord according to his purpose, not our purpose. It will all work out right for his purpose, for his glory. So we will know without any doubt God is sovereignly in control of every move. And that should give us hope and strength and build up our faith. So next time something happens, and there will, these things will happen, remember, look at it this way. God is strengthening my faith. He doesn't destroy us. He strengthens our faith. Don't run. Trust him. He's already spoken it. It's in his word. We can 100% trust him. The Apostle Paul wrote to Corinthians, to the Ephesians, that he is happy that these things are happening. And you go, the guy must have been nuts. No, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to equip us with the truth, knowing that God is 100% in control. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your confidence building in your word's power, your Holy Spirit's enabling, on the word building us up in a most holy faith, in your promises which you give us. Lord, our life, just like you said, is like a vapor on this earth. One day here, next day gone. But you're an eternal plan. You have for us incredible promises. You have a purpose for each one of us. And you enable us to fulfill that purpose, all for your glory. May we, Lord, when we listen and learn from Gideon's story, we are not unlike him. We can learn from him. We can walk in the steps of your Holy Spirit's guidance. We can trust you more than we trust ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for being so gracious, loving, and caring for us. May we go into the world, Lord, on that living water that quickened our spirit and brought us to life. May it flow freely to us wherever we go. There's a thirsty landscape around us, Lord. May we can bring some living water to thirsty souls. Let our life represent you well, Lord. Not that we do anything that brings praise to our names, but Lord, that your name be praised among the people. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing the beautiful song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.